sent his son. They called him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died to my Savior lives. Because he lives,
I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives.
How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives.
But greater still, the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. One day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see the lights of glory. I'll know he reigns, because he lives. I can face tomorrow, because he lives. All fear is gone, because I know he holds the future. Worth the living just because he lives.
And life is
worth the living just because he lives.
Thank God for the truth of not only that song, but all the songs that have been sung today. Great truth in song. Well, a rather long passage of Scripture today. And from verse number 13 to 53, I'm going to take some time and just comment 4 or 5 minutes on each one of those verses. Just seeing if you'd get nervous, amen. For those of you that were about to go to sleep, you're awake now, amen? I actually have 4 words that I want to give you. There's so much in this passage of Scripture. This is a very familiar passage of Scripture God led me to this past week. And as I was thinking, I thought it's good to, on a day like today, when we celebrate something that, well, even the world recognizes that it's a special day, certainly we as believers recognize, we recognize the true meaning of not only what this day is a symbol of, but we recognize every Sunday, every Lord's Day. And that is, by the way, what Sunday is. It's the Lord's Day. It's the first day of the week. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Can I just say every day is Resurrection Day? We celebrate that every day. But I do understand that we've set aside a time where we come together and we specifically emphasize the fact of the cornerstone of our faith, and that is that Jesus Christ is alive.
Amen.
I'm glad I know that in my heart. Amen. It's changed my life. Amen. Jesus has changed my life.
Amen.
You see, you can't come to Jesus without Him changing your life.
Right.
And I want to talk to you about that. I'm going to give you four words, and if you would, write them down, and we'll just talk about one of these, each one of these four words. First of all, I want to talk to you about presence. And I don't mean gifts, I mean the like presence, someone's presence, someone being in your area or in your life, the presence of Jesus Christ. And then we're going to talk about purpose. Purpose. There's so many today that are seeking purpose in life. They seem to be going through life with no aim or no purpose. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word that Jesus Christ can give purpose to a life. And then we're going to talk about power. Power. I'm not talking about power that comes from a gun or a type of artillery or that comes from machine. I'm talking about a supernatural power that enables us to live a specific way in a sin-cursed world. You need that power. I need this power, and it is available to all who will trust Christ and accept that power. Now, as we will talk about in just a few moments, to just go through the motions of Christianity, you will not need this power. But if we're going to live the Christian life, if we're going to walk as He walked, and I mean Christ, if we're going to make a difference in this world in which we live, we're going to need the power of God to do it. And I'm here to tell you, you can have it. Amen? And then finally, praise. Praise. When we do these things, when we practice the presence of Christ, when we realize the purpose of Christ, when we walk in the power of Christ, we will have praise for Almighty God. And that's the way that, if you'll notice, that's the way, look in verse 53, it says it, the latter part of verse number 50, well, let's just read 52 and 53, and they worshiped Him. Amen. They worshiped Him and returned to Jerusalem, look at this, with great joy. That's something that's missing, even with folks who claim to be saved. Great joy, the Scripture says, and it says in verse number 53, and were continually in the temple. You didn't have to send out an invitation to these folks to get into the house of God. Amen. They were there because they wanted to be, and they just couldn't wait to get back. And it says they were praising and blessing God. And then it says, amen. So, praise, praise. Let's talk about those four words just for a moment. I'm excited about those that are being baptized today. It's a wonderful thing to see people get saved. And I want to just say it again. If you're here today and you've never been saved in the grace of God, it is my prayer. I've been praying all week. I pray often for folks to be saved. I'm glad that there's visitors here as a direct result of outreach. And we all ought to be praying for the souls of men, women, boys, and girls. Amen? Amen. Listen, eternity is long. Judgment is sure. And Jesus is coming. And we need to be getting people to the gospel of Jesus Christ and getting them to Jesus. Let's look at this. You know about this account? Let's look at it. You know something about it? Jesus has died on the cross. He was falsely tried. And you know that whole, the kangaroo court that preceded and how He was crucified there at Calvary's mountain and how that He was taken down and He was laid in a borrowed tomb and how that He came out of the grave. You know the account of Scripture. And here we have two disciples that are walking from Jerusalem back to Emmaus on the Emmaus Road. And the scripture says that as they were walking, they were disappointed. They were sad because they did not have a grip. They did not have a handle on the events that took place that day. And there's so many people today, as you talk to people about spiritual things, they're in this lot right here. They just do not understand some things about what really happened in this day. What really took place. If you'll notice with me, they said in verse number 21, they said, "But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel." You see, they really did not understand why Jesus came. They could not have the scriptures open to them as they read the Old Testament account. They really could not differentiate between Christ's sufferings and Christ's glory, the Messiah and the Savior. They were struggling with these things. Well, there's many people today that are struggling with what the Bible teaches. Some know very little, so some know nothing at all about what the Word of God teaches. And because of that, Jesus, when he came and he began to join them, he asked them, "Why are you sad?" Look at verse number 17. "And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as you walk and are sad?" Disappointed. They were sad. And Jesus joined himself. He made himself known to them. He joined their presence. And so he became into their circle. He made himself present unto them. And he began to communicate with them. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole... I don't want to take the time to do this, but I do want you to understand that a lot of people are right here. It's happened. Okay, Jesus came. He died. He was buried. And he rose from the grave. And they're going along life's highway and they're sad because they do not understand why Jesus came. In their minds, they're thinking, well, this historical account that cannot be denied. Listen, we measure time by this individual. Amen. We measure time by Jesus Christ. The laws of our land are predicated, they're founded on this book right here. When we begin to look at life as it is, there's no way to escape. This person came. This person lived. This person died. This person was buried. And thank God, this person rose from the grave. It's real, brethren. It's real. You see, you can't escape it. Say, well, I'll deny it. That doesn't change it. That doesn't change it. I don't believe it. That doesn't change it. That doesn't change it. And so here they were, though they were discussing it, though they were confused, though they didn't have understanding, though they were sad, the fact of the matter is, all that happened had happened. Regardless of how they viewed it, regardless of how they responded to what had happened, it took place exactly the way God said it was going to take place. Notice what Jesus told them after that. They said, "We don't understand. We thought this was going to happen or that was going to happen or this is the reason that Jesus would come." He said in verse number 25, "Then he said unto them, O fools." Now, this is a mild rebuke. He's just saying, listen, you didn't pay attention. "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Listen, it's what God said. That's what you can expect to happen. Not what you think. Not what you heard through the grapevine. Not how you want it to be, but it's going to happen exactly the way God said it's going to happen. Can I tell you, moving forward, the events that unfold are going to happen the way God said they were going to happen. They're happening today the way they said that they're going to happen, and they're going to continue to happen as God prophesied in his book. The Word of God is going to happen. He said unto them, "Ought not," in verse number 26, "Christ who have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses, verse 27, "And all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." He joined himself to them. And he began to commune with them. Later on, as they got to their house, he would have gone on, as you read, But they asked him, they constrained him, the scripture says, in verse number 29, they constrained him saying, abide with us. Now, perhaps there's someone here today and you say, well, you know, as I walk through life's journey, Jesus is not walking with me. I haven't invited him to walk alongside of me. I haven't asked him to stay and abide with me. I'm not fellowshipping with him. Can I tell you that if you will ask, you shall receive? If you will ask Jesus to be part of your life and to reveal his presence unto you, he will join himself along your journey in life. Aren't you glad of that? You don't have to go through life without Jesus. You don't have to go through life without him. The presence of God will be a part of your life. The scripture also says that when he went there with them in verse 29, that he tarried, he stayed there with them, and he began to sit down at bread, and he break it, meat and bread in verse number 30, and he took the bread and he blessed it and break and gave to them. You see that? He sat down with a meal, which is it's fellowship. That's fellowship. He was fellowshipping with them. So not only will the presence of God be with us through the pathway of life, but in fellowship time. What happens when Jesus becomes a vital and integral part of our lives? Notice what the scripture says in verse number 32. They said one to another, did not our heart burn within us? Oh, listen, the presence of Jesus will stir something up in your soul. It's different. The presence of God is different. How I long to be in the presence of Jesus Christ. The scripture says here in verse number 32, it says, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures, they were moved. Their heart had a fire in it. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is there a fire in your heart? There will be if Jesus is walking with you. There will be a fire in your heart, a fire in my heart, when the Word of God is being opened to us. But I believe there's something that really lit the fire in their heart, even beyond. I didn't say above now. I said beyond. In addition to him walking with them along life's way, in addition with him opening up the Scripture unto them, notice what it says here. In verse number 33, it says, they rose up and they returned to Jerusalem and they found the other disciples, those 11. And by the way, that's just a coined term of the group of disciples that Jesus trained while he was here on earth. And they said in verse number 34, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. And they told them the things which were done in the way. Now watch this next phrase here. And how he was known of them in breaking of bread. I wonder as Jesus, and if you read this account, you'll see where he purposely withheld his identity from them in some supernatural way. And as they were walking, he communed with them. And then as he broke bread with them, the scripture says that revealed him to them. I just feel with all of my heart, and I have reason to believe that because of what Jesus said here. Notice in verse number 39, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. When they saw the wounds of Christ as he broke that bread, I believe it not only identified who he was, but it reminded them what he had done. And I want to close out this first word of presence about the presence of God in your life and my life. We need to always remembering what Jesus has done for us. As we go through this life, there's so many things that could distract us and get our attention off of what really matters in life. What really matters in life is for you and I to remember who we are and who God is and what Jesus has done for us. Can I tell you that all we like sheep had gone astray? We turned everyone into his own way. Every one of us are sinners, brethren. There's not a just man, Ecclesiastes 7:20, upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But thank God, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And he said here in verse number 26, he said, "Ought not Christ to have suffered?" Can I tell you, Jesus suffered for your sin and for my sin and for the sin of the whole world. And I believe that when Jesus broke that bread, it dawned on them, this is the Christ. This is He who died on the cross that I might have life and have life everlasting. Oh, we ought to be reminded from the presence of Christ what Jesus has done for us. I don't ever want to get away from what Christ done for me. I don't ever want to get so spiritual that I think, well, you know, I'm past that. We ought to go on. We ought to grow. We ought to mature in the Christian faith. But listen to me. We ought to never forget Calvary. Don't you ever forget Calvary. Never forget what Christ done that we might have eternal life. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Thank God that Jesus was willing to go to Calvary and die and suffer and bleed that we might have eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The presence of Jesus changed their lives. As a matter of fact, again, if you look at verse 32, they said one to another, "Did not our heart burn within us?" There ought to be a fire on every Christian's heart from the presence of God. Can I tell you, when we're in God's presence and when God is in our presence, there will be a fire burning on our heart. I wonder if today, maybe someone's heart, there's a fire, but it's flickering. It's fainting. Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, he said, "Stir up the gift of God, which is in you." Sometimes that fire needs to be poked, doesn't it? It does. It needs to be stirred. And I pray today that if the presence of God's not real to you, if the presence of God, if you don't sense Jesus in the way of life now, that you would let Him deal with your heart today and get that matter settled. Number two, notice if you would, not only the presence, but the purpose. Look if you would, after, in verse number 32, they said, "Did not our heart burn?" Verse number 33 says, they rose up the same hour. They had just walked seven or eight miles. The scripture tells us in verse number 13, the latter part of it, that they were coming from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs, about 7 or 8 miles. They had walked by foot. And as they walked, Jesus joined Himself with them, and as He began to minister to them, as He began to share with them, as He began to open up the Scripture to them, as He got to their home and break bread with them, and they realized all that Jesus had done for them. The Scripture says that in verse number 33, that they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Isn't that something? No doubt it was late in the day. They had just came 7-8 miles by foot. And they walked and talked along the way. So I don't think it was at a fast pace. They had even gotten home and they had had a meal. There was meat and bread set before them. And Jesus broke the bread. They had a time of fellowship. And then when they realized it was Jesus, don't miss this now. When they realized who it was that set it meat and bread with them, the Bible says it so excited them. They were so excited, they just had to go tell somebody. Hey, man. And so they that same hour, hey, you didn't have to announce it, it's visitation time. I'm for that. Don't misunderstand me. You didn't have to say, "Now, hey, folks, you ought to tell people about Jesus. Now, you're a disciple. You ought to tell Cleopas, you and that other disciple, you ought to tell people about Jesus." Didn't have to keep on pumping and priming. Hey, when you walk with Jesus, when Jesus walks with you, when there's a fire on your heart, you can't wait to tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. They couldn't wait. They couldn't wait. Oh, listen, this is no different than when we get over into the book of Acts. Actually, you don't even have to wait to get in the book of Acts. You can go back to Jeremiah and the prophets. Jeremiah said, "There's a fire burning in my bosom." Amen. "There's a fire in my bones. There's a fire in my heart. I've got to tell people what the Word of God says." How about me? How about you? Boy, we're eager to tell somebody when our favorite team wins a football game. Hey, I'm not opposed to football. I'm not. We're eager to tell people some things, but I wonder if we're eager to tell people about this resurrected Savior that's soon coming again. Well, they were, wasn't they? You know why? Because that's the primary purpose that God left us here. Say, preacher, I'm searching for aim and purpose in my life. Well, the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. And one of the greatest ways you can glorify God is tell other people about Jesus. Can I tell you that it is my belief, it is my conviction that the God of heaven should be worshipped by every living human being. I want everybody to worship God, don't you? I want everybody to worship the one true and living God. May the whole earth be full of His glory. Amen. Purpose. What's your purpose in life? My purpose is to get rich, preacher. Well, you might. You might, but then what? My purpose is, and we could just fill in the blank. Can I tell you what Paul's purpose was? And I'm asking God, God, make Paul's purpose my purpose. For to me to live is Christ. Amen. And to die is gain. I just want to live for Jesus. Amen. I just want to tell other people about Him. I just want the fire of God to be burning in my heart. Amen. Purpose. You see their purpose here? Don't miss it now. It said in verse number 33, he said, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together with them that had been with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. Well, they found some others, and they said, Jesus is risen. They said, oh, we know He's risen. Let me tell you, we just got through walking with Him. We just got through fellowshipping with Him. Let's talk about Jesus. Well, it seems like folks want to talk about everything and everyone but Jesus. But when we, and I know about the tempter, listen, I know about the enemy. I know about the enemy. There's a devil out there. He's real. Oh, I don't believe in the devil. You don't. Well, you might ought to change your belief because he's real. Please don't tell me that you think that some of the things that are going on in our world are from natural causes. Please. They're not natural causes. They're supernatural. That's right. Not everything spiritual is good. Amen. Boy, we live in a, say, well, preacher, I tell you, that group over there, they're spiritual. I'd like to know what side of the spiritual realm they're on. Because there is spiritual wickedness in high places. And there's a lot of things happening that are spiritual, but it's not spiritually good. And so we need to be prepped in our minds. Number one, presence. I pray that His presence is with you. Number two, purpose. Do you have purpose in your life? Do you know that when you get saved, in the grace of God, one of the first things that God will do is show you your purpose. There may be somebody here that say, I don't know why. I don't know. I don't know what my purpose is. What am I doing here? God will show you your purpose in life. God will show you your purpose in life. I think the reason for so much sadness. Did you notice again? Let's look at it one more time now in the latter part of verse number 17. As you walk and are sad. They were sad through life's journey. You know why? No purpose. They had unanswered questions, no purpose. But as soon as they got with Jesus and got the Scripture open to them, they got purpose, and then they went from sad, and again, I ask you to look over into the latter part of verse number 52, now to have great joy. You know what to do that in your life? Purpose. Purpose. I was sharing with a young man just this past week. It's a terrible thing to get up and have nothing to do. So, oh, preacher, I long for a day like that. What if every day was like that? I like rest. I'm no different than you. We all like rest. But to get up and have no aim or no purpose every day of one's life is a miserable thing. And yet there are multitudes upon multitudes of people that live that way. I want to change that exist that way. No purpose. But I'm here to encourage you today that there's purpose in your walk with Christ. God will put a fire in your heart to where you can't wait. Listen, you're sad the day comes to an end because you're fulfilling purpose. And you'll pick up the next morning where you left off the previous day with purpose in your life. Purpose. Number one, presence. You see the presence of Jesus in their life? Number two, purpose. the purpose of Christ in one's life. Number three, power. Notice what Jesus said to them. After he appeared to them, he vanished out of their sight. Then he came back when they had went back to Jerusalem and regathered with those other disciples. The scripture says this. Look, if you would, in verse number 40. We'll start in verse number 46. And he said unto them, verse number 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. But how are we going to accomplish this purpose? How am I going to go through life and do what God wants me to do in this life? Notice what he said. He said in verse number 49, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. You know what the word endued means? It means clothed. God's going to give you the power to fulfill his purpose for your life. Say, preacher, I've been trying to find it and do it, and I just can't. Well, you know what? No one can without God's help. We need God's help. That's why we need his presence in order to know the purpose. And then when the purpose is identified and given to us, we're going to need to be endued with the power to carry out the purpose. Amen. Amen. Power. Can I tell you the power of God's real? It's real. The power of God changed my life. If you're saved, the power of God changed your life. I have seen the power of God, brethren. And I'm here to tell you, now I want you to listen to me this morning. When you see the power of God, nothing else will do. Nothing else will do. Nothing man can conjure up or work up, it just won't do. I'm talking about a power that's outside the realm of possibility. The power that's outside the realm of mere man. The power of Almighty God. It's real. It's real. He said, I'm going to clothe you. Look again in verse number 49. I'm going to endue you with power from on high. It's a power from God. It's real. You study in the book of the early church, in the book of Acts, you'll find where the power of God came upon that place. And I'll tell you this, it got the attention of the lost. Those that were around said, hey, these folks are acting drunk. It's early in the day. They're acting like they're drunk on wine. Why? The power of God fell. The power of God fell. You get a church, and a church, by the way, is not a building. It's a place where the church meets. But you get a church, you get a body of believers filled with the power of God, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, working and carrying out their purpose and the power of God. Hey, it'll get the attention of a world. It will. I read the story of a little town that had a little small country church. And the church over the period of time became powerless, like so many churches can become. And I'm not throwing stones, I'm just saying it can happen. It became powerless, dead, dry. There was one man in the community that was an agnostic, a skeptic, an unbeliever. And he always scoffed at the church, and he scoffed at the Bible, and he scoffed at the truth of the Scripture. And when people would try to witness to him, he'd say, I don't want anything to do with that stuff. Don't want anything to do with that stuff. Well, as the story goes, a little country church caught on fire. And as the men of the church and the men of the community were lining up the way they used to, they didn't have a fire department back then. They would just go to a water source, and they'd get buckets, and they'd pass the buckets, right? From the water, pass it down to the fire, and they cast it on the fire, then go back. One of the deacons of that little country church looked up, and standing beside him was that skeptic. That town skeptic, that agnostic, that one who said, I don't want anything to do with it. And he said, hey, he said, I'm kind of surprised to see you. This is the first time I ever seen you down at the church. He said, this is the first time I ever seen the church on fire. Did not our heart burn within us Brethren, there's power that's available to every believer. There's a power that's available that'll get people's attention. Can I tell you, you don't need the power of God, as I said earlier, to go through the motions. The reason a lot of people don't need the power of God is because they're not doing anything for God. I'm not throwing stones here. I'm just telling you what this book teaches. The Bible says there's a day, and we're living in this day, that the church, that men and women, boys and girls that are a part of the church of Jesus Christ, they will have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. You know why they don't need the power? Listen to me now. You know why they don't need the power? Because they're not in the presence. They're not doing the purpose of God. You and I are going to need power to do it God's way. We need power. We need something outside of myself. I want to go on record as many of your pastor today. I am the pastor of those of you who are members here. And as a pastor in this community, I want to go on record publicly and say, I cannot do anything without God. I need God in my life. I need the power of God in my life. I have found out a long time ago, there's far more things that I do not have the answers to that I do have the answers to. There's far more that I don't know than I do know. I need God to help me with this thing called life. I need God to help me with this thing called being a husband, being a parent, being a pastor. I need God in my life. I need the power of God in my life. You do too, by the way. Whether we realize it or not. Number one, presence. Is he walking with you? Are you walking with him along life's way? Ah, preacher, I know all that. I didn't ask you if you knew it. I said, are you doing it? See, here's where we live today. And I'm going to go ahead and get this out there. And I don't say it in arrogance. I say it in humility. We believe, oh, preacher, I know all that. You probably know a lot of it. But the question is not what you know. See, what you know is up here. I want to show you something. Look in verse number 32. Did not our head burn within us? It's not about the head. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. Go back to verse number 25. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of head. Heart. Heart. Look at verse 38. He said unto them, why are ye troubled and why do thoughts arise in your heart? That's where it's at. That's where it's at. The heart. The heart. We need God to help us. The presence of God, the purpose of God, the power of God. Then finally, notice if you would in verse number 52 and 53, we're going to close with the praise. And they worshiped him. That's what happens. When Jesus becomes a part of presence in your life, when he becomes a part of life's journey, when you begin to find purpose, the purpose of God, we call that the will of God. The will of God in one's life. When the power of God becomes active in your life and you realize how much you need it, and as you walk in the Spirit and we realize that God is with us and he's enabling us and he's helping us, then we will begin to praise him. We will worship him. We'll never do it without those first three steps. Some folks think they'll drive down to a local building and worship God. That's not where it starts. That is the result of some things. Amen. That's the result of some things. Practicing the presence, fulfilling the purpose, engaging in the power will allow us to worship God. And he said here, they worshiped God and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Can I ask you something? You think God's a respecter of persons? You think that it would be fair for these people to have great joy? You think that it would be fitting for others to have great joy and not you or me? You can have great joy. You can have great joy. But God said there's some things you're going to have to do. You're not just going to wake up and have joy. They followed God's plan. And when they did, they received great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. There's much, much more in this passage of Scripture. But there's four words that could be pulled out of that passage of Scripture that could could help us. We can identify with this. I want to be in the path and realize that Jesus is in the presence of my path. I believe you do too. I believe you do. So how do you do that? Well, submit to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. Come humbly before him and say, God, I need you. I need you. And then the purpose. Ask him. You have not because you ask not. God, what's my purpose? What's my purpose? God will begin to reveal. I'll tell you where you can get started. Start telling people what Jesus done for you. Amen? And then there's power. There's power. Say, preacher, how can you have the power of God? Well, there's several things could be said. As we stand to our feet, I want to close with this. I've seen it happen. I've had it happen in my life. It's a sad thing. It's a sad thing. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, please. If you don't know this verse of Scripture, write it down and go home and read it. Quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. The reason is so many people, that word quench is like putting out a fire. When you get saved, God puts fire on your heart. You have fire in your bosom. Go back when you first got saved. You were on fire for God. Where are you now? Not judging you. I'm just asking a question. Is the fire in your heart gone out? Is it grown dim? Could be because you've quenched the Holy Spirit. What's that mean, preacher? It means the Spirit of God tells me to do something and I don't do it. I ignore it. The Spirit of God tells me to do something and I do just some of it, or I do it my way instead of the way He told me to do it. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. All right, the rest of you, well, I won't say what I think about that, but it's important. Don't quench and grieve the Holy Spirit now. Don't do that. God tells you to do it, it'll be okay. Whether you want to do it or not, whether you understand it or not, if God tells you to do it, it'll be okay. Let's bow our heads together. The pianist is going to begin to play. As she does, if you're here today to be baptized, I'm going to ask you to go ahead and slip out and go prepare yourself for baptism. If you're a believer, if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and today as the Word of God was being preached, God spoke to your heart, I'd like to ask you to come out, just slip out of your seat wherever you are and come forward and kneel at this old-fashioned altar and pray and say, God, I want the fire of God on my heart. I want the fire burning in my heart again. It's flickering. It's fainting. And I want the fire to burn within me. The fire of God's presence. The fire of God's purpose. The fire of God's power and praise in my life. As believers, I know I'm saved, preacher. I know I'm saved. I remember getting saved, where I was, or the date. I remember that time when I got saved and I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. I know I'm saved. The fire is flickering on my heart. My heart's not on fire for God. I pray that you would allow God to work in your heart and allow God to stir up your heart, that that fire may burn again in your soul. While these are praying, is there someone here today say, preacher, I am saved. I know I'm saved. And I'm going to ask you to pray for me. God did speak to my heart. I just need God to help me. I'm going through some things. I need some help from God. And I want to practice some of the things I heard from His Word today. Anyone like that today? God bless you, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. You don't have to be ashamed to raise your hand. If God spoke to your heart, God bless you, young man. God bless you, young lady. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. As God deals with hearts, why don't you claim His promise? Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. God will show you the way. Call on Him even now. Would you do that? While these are praying, is there someone here say, preacher, I'm not saved? I have no fire on my heart because I haven't trusted Jesus as my Savior. He doesn't walk with me along life's way. Because I've never repented of my sin and asked Jesus into my heart. I'd like for you to pray for me, preacher. I know I need to do that. I know I need to be saved. I don't want to die in my sin and leave this world without Christ and go to hell. I don't want to do that. Pray for me. Anyone like that today? No one will come to you nor embarrass you. I'm here to help you. I just want to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to save you. Raising your hand will just, it'll just identify that you realize you need to be saved. That's me. I need to be saved. Anyone like that before we close our service and have baptism? Anyone?